This morning, I know it's going to be harder to keep your attention because your bellies are full of that wonderful breakfast. So I hope that you are attentive and your hearts are ready for the Word of God this morning. If you would please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And then if you are able to do so along with me, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together, just out of honor for the God-breathed Word that we hold in our hand and we're so thankful for this morning. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I will read aloud as you follow along in your text. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is the children of Israel, for Israelites, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven,' that is to bring Christ down, or 'who will descend into the abyss,' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is the word of the Lord. May it bless your heart as you hear its reading this morning. You may be seated. Would you join me one more time as we pray? Lord, what a delight it is to gather together around your word this morning as we have worshiped in song and in fellowship and in giving this morning. Now as we worship under the instruction of your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his mighty work in our heart. As we read and study the word together, Lord, may we have it impacting our hearts today. Lord, for those of us who know you, that we might grow closer to you as a result of it, that we might see things this morning that we need to apply to our hearts and lives so that we might go forth and live a more obedient life to you, Lord. Not that we might earn favor with you, because that favor has been earned by Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, but Lord, that we might love you greater through our obedience. And for those who may not know you, Lord, this morning, may your Holy Spirit convict them by your word, your effective word, and may you draw them to yourself this morning through the preaching of your word, Lord. And I pray that you would set me aside and Lord, just use me as that earthen vessel that your Spirit might speak through your word this morning as it is preached. Lord, we have a hope like no other if we are in Christ, because you have been raised from the dead. Help us to be excited and joyful about that hope this morning, Lord. Not wishful thinking, but a certainty of what will happen because of the cross and the resurrection. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When two of my cousins were much younger, they were riding along some just roads in their town, and they were probably 6 and 8 years old. And as they were riding along, my younger cousin Ashley, viewing the buildings as they were riding along, she saw a church building of a certain denomination, I'm sure, that had a large cross on it with Jesus hanging upon it. And this made her curious as she saw this, as she was riding along there, and raised this question in her mind. And so she asked it aloud, "Mama, why don't the crosses that we use in our church, or the crosses that we have in our home have Jesus hanging on them. And without missing a beat, her older brother, Josh, piped up and said, "Because he ain't no good to us dead." I love that story. Shows the innocence of youth, but shows the impact of what has been taught in their home. He ain't no good to us dead, which is so true. Without assuming to know the theology of the church of which they passed, and I don't know, he was absolutely correct, of course. The reason we are here this morning, it's the reason we're here every Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, is to celebrate Jesus Christ risen from the dead. To some of you, being raised in the church or being in the church for many years, this does not surprise you. You're not in the least bit surprised by this. But maybe for some of you who are here this morning, this sounds a bit like a sci-fi movie, someone being raised from the dead, like the bad ending of the Indiana Jones 4 movie. Well, let's just face it, that entire movie was bad. But I assure you, this is true. That Jesus Christ not only died, but he has been raised from the dead. And there is nothing more important for us to talk about this morning, or any day for that matter. From our scripture reading this morning, I'd like for us to zoom in to just two of the verses together, though we will be bouncing around a bit in the scriptures this morning to just show how this is such a prolific and expansive theme in the Bible. But I want us to look at particularly verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. And I'd like for us to see three truths that impact our eternity within these verses. The first is this, and we see it in chapter 10 and the beginning of verse 9. We sometimes indicate that by a little A next to that, and that is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The first truth that will impact our eternity this morning that we must grapple with is this: Jesus is Lord. Look at that verse with me again. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord." What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Well, maybe we need to ask firstly, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Well, firstly, we understand this: Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God. The Bible teaches that God is the great three in one. We sometimes call this the Trinity, or more appropriately, the triunity of God. We see glimpses of this in the Old Testament, but we see the fullness of this in the New Testament. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing co-equally and eternally together. Though within the Godhead themselves, they have different functions. They are one and the same in essence and different in function. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The glimpses in the Old Testament are such things as the plural use in Genesis of the word God creating the earth and making man in, it says, made in our image, the language says in Genesis chapter 1. And we see other echoes of that throughout the Old Testament. But the vibrancy of the doctrine of the Trinity is seen as we look through the lens of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have the fullness of this expressed in places such as Jesus' claim to be God in the Gospel of John, John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am," ego eimi, taking that Greek terminology to explain the I am of God. And then in John chapter 10 as well, where he says, "I and the Father are one." And certainly we see this even in the other gospel accounts, and certainly in the epistles as the apostles write about Jesus Christ's ministry and how we're to live that out in our everyday lives and within the body of Christ. But it is so plain in the Gospel of John. So Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God of very God. The idea that Jesus is Lord also comes from our understanding of what the word Lord means in the New Testament. The word used for the word Lord in the Greek is a word that means one who is in charge, one who is in a position of authority. It is the word used to equate Yahweh in the Old Testament Greek version of the Bible called the Septuagint. For people to call Jesus Lord is to equate him with God the Father and give him the same authority. Jesus is Lord. Anytime you see a New Testament writer writing that, they're not merely just calling him Master, they are calling him Lord because they see him and it truly is that he is equal with God. Ultimately, it comes from the fact that the Scriptures call Jesus Lord. Turn with me, if you will, keep your finger in Romans, make a right-hand turn to Ephesians. So you have Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, as Paul begins to open this letter to the church in Ephesus and the others in the Lycus Valley, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is Lord. And he is Lord of all, as we sang about this morning in our songs. Turn over a couple of more pages from Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as Paul opens this letter to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. You see, Jesus is always addressed as Lord, as Lord. Back to our passage in Romans, if you have your finger there, just flip a few pages back to the beginning of that epistle, that letter to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. Here we have an evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ would come and that he would be Lord. Which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his Son, who is a descendant from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That is what we are talking about today. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice the sequence there. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? What was the way that he was declared to do this? By his resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, because of that, we rightly call him Lord, because he has been raised from the dead. You say, well, other people were raised from the dead, were they not? Yes, but not to continue to live. They died again. Jesus, by the power of the Trinity, has been raised to new life, and therefore he is Lord. It is to recognize Jesus as he is. If Jesus is Lord, what does it mean then to confess him as Lord? It is to recognize him as he is. It is to say out loud, as it were, what you believe in your heart. It is to say out loud, as it is, to what you believe in your heart. There's a close tie with what one expresses and what one believes. There's a close tie with the way one lives in the way one says they believe. Confession here is no mere formulation of words, but a conviction tied with expression. In other words, there isn't like a magic formula. If you repeat back these words, you will be made right with God. And that's not the intent of what Paul is saying in our passage in Romans chapter 10. If you turn back there, he's saying, no, the word is near your mouth. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he flip-flops that, for with a heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. To confess Jesus as the Lord is to not just say forth words and get some sort of a magical experience. No, it is what you believe in your heart. All part and parcel of the same thing. The most common form of confession in the era of the New Testament was a public confession of Jesus through the mode of baptism. This is where one declares outwardly and publicly Jesus as Lord of their life. By this, you should not understand that baptism is required for one to be justified, but that the normal confessional testimony is given at that point in water baptism. This was a means in that day that was very, very public of saying, I've turned from this position to go in this way. And other people baptized it. It wasn't just a Christian thing. It was a Jewish thing, in fact. And other people practiced baptism as well. And Jesus adopted that to say, this is what we are to do when we publicly announce that we have been born again. It is that public testimony. It was a means for someone to state publicly what had changed internally in that day. It was someone saying how seriously their life had changed. That is what that public profession is for, is to say, I am publicly declaring Jesus as Lord. You sometimes hear people say, I am making Jesus Lord of my life. Impossible. It's impossible for you to make Jesus Lord of your life. He is Lord. Whether you accept it or not, that is his position. To declare Jesus as Lord is to submit to who he is. He is Lord, and you are submitting to that reality. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. It is to say, from the position of on your knees, repenting of your sins and saying, I recognize who this is, and I am submitting myself to him. Jesus is Lord. We don't make him Lord. We submit to the reality of that truth. So the first truth we must grapple with is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is proven to be Lord because, secondly, if you're following along on your outline, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Look at the second part of Romans 10 and verse 9. Well, let's back up to the beginning of that verse. It's not a long verse. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean to believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Well, in order for him to be raised from the dead, it means that at one time he was what? Dead. Yeah. If he's raised from the dead, that means at some point he must have been dead. That's why sometimes when we're declaring the gospel, we say Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. That's how Paul declares it in 1 Corinthians 15, that buried statement, to say it was no mere fainting. He was literally dead. And he was in the grave for 3 days. What was the point of Jesus' death? Well, Jesus himself said that he had come not to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28. He did not come to be served, but to serve. If anybody deserved to be served, shouldn't it be the Son of God in the flesh? The Lord of the universe, the Creator of the universe. Shouldn't he have been deserving of someone coming and waiting on him hand and foot? And he said, no, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Well, what was this ransom that needed to be made for many? Well, as Romans 6:23 tells us, there is a wage for sin. There is a payment for sin. There is a need for an imbalance to be balanced. There's a need for the scales to be brought back to equal. And that issue is sin for us. It is sin for us. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. There is not one person, the Bible says, who is righteous. Not one. Only Jesus, the righteous one, walked this earth. 100% God, 100% man, living a perfect life, fulfilling the law, fulfilling the prophets for us. And that's why Paul goes on to say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of Romans? He is now shown to be Lord, not that he wasn't Lord before him, but he is declared to be Lord because he has been risen from the dead. He's been raised from the dead. Jesus came to pay a ransom to God for the wage that we owed to him for our sinfulness. Another way to put this, and it's a biblical way, so it's the best way, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a sermon there. But let me just break it down for you really quick. Listen, it's real easy. God made Christ sin, not that Jesus became a sinner, but he took on, the language there has this idea of an accounting, that Jesus took on our sin and bore not only the weight of that sin, but the wrath of God on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If we continue with that accounting terms, with those accounting terms, his righteousness has been credited to our account so that we might stand rightly before God. None of us can stand rightly before God and say, God, I have done my best, because God says that's not good enough. In fact, that puts you in the negative, because I told you it's not good enough. Your attempts at righteousness, trying to get close to me, actually subtract more from your account than add to it. The only thing that I will accept is an alien righteousness, something outside of you. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed, given to your account so that you can stand before me. And I don't say, oh, what a great person you are. I say, what a gracious and loving God I am, and what a wonderful Savior my Son is. That is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Oh, how I'd love to preach another message on that. Maybe we'll do that after I'm done with this one. I'm kidding. You see, dear ones, we must all face death. And we face death because of sin. And the Bible tells us again that we are all sinners, that all have fallen short of God's standard. Not who we think God should be, but who God declares himself to be. See, I don't believe the God that you're preaching right now, Jason. Well, then what you're telling me is you don't believe the Bible. And maybe you're fine with that. But who has God declared himself to be in his word? He is righteous. He is holy. Is he loving? Absolutely he is. He is loving, but he is also just. And he shows his loving kindness even to those who reject and rebel against him by letting them continue to live. But dear ones, that love will run out, the scriptures say. The eternal love that he has for those who repent and believe will go on forever. And that's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. God is holy and we are not. We must recognize the condition into which we are born and that there is a payment that must be paid. And when we talk about Christ dying, this is what he did, so that any who would believe that Christ died in our place would be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath and justice, and saved from our own sinfulness. But the other part of this truth is that God raised him from the dead. Jesus did not stay confined to the grave. Jesus did not stay confined to the grave. Peter in Acts 2 and verse 29 shows that Psalm 16 and verse 10 predicts that Jesus would rise from the dead. Turn there with me. It's a left-hand turn from where you are if you're in Romans. Acts chapter 2. It's the very book before Romans. Acts chapter 2, in verse 29. Actually, back up to verse 25. For David says concerning him, this is Jesus, the Messiah. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Here's the part where he's quoting from Psalm 16. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, that is to death, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, who wrote most of the Psalms? It is David, the king. Now, listen to what Peter says next here. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and that his tomb is with us to this day. I can go and show you, Peter says, where David is buried. And there is no stone that has been rolled away at his gravesite. He is still there. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet, that is David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, that is the kingship of Jesus, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses, meaning the apostles had seen the risen Christ. They had seen the risen Christ. The apostles were witnesses of this, as Paul writes, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians, a right-hand turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mentioned this earlier, but now we'll read it. Past Romans into 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. In accordance with the Scriptures brings the idea that this was an Old Testament prophecy that became fulfilled. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, this was predicted, this was prophesied about. And then listen to this, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There are witnesses of Christ's resurrection. There are witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And as has been often stated, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, what kind of people would give their lives up for a lie? If this isn't true and somebody is threatening to throw you into boiling tar, and you didn't believe this to be true, you know, you witness with your own eyes Jesus raised from the dead. Here's this boiling pot of oil or tar that we're going to throw you into if you don't deny that. Oh, hang on. Not ready for that. No, they believed it because they had seen him. They were witnesses to these things, and many gave their lives for believing it and for preaching it. This is what is meant by believing in our hearts God raised him from the dead. Not just that the miracle happened. We can believe facts, dear ones. We can believe facts that Jesus, yeah, he died on a cross. Many people witnessed that. Maybe this is true that he raised from the dead. I mean, I don't know what to believe about that. But that's the point, isn't it? Here's what you believe about it. That you're a sinner. That you are unholy and God is holy, and there is a demand that God makes for sin that has been met by Jesus Christ on the cross when he bore away our sins and took on the wrath of the Father and did not remain dead, but 3 days later he rose again. What does it mean to believe that God raised him from the dead? That leads us to our final point. This is what it means. It means our response is vital. Our response is vital. It is a matter, dear ones, it is a matter of eternity. Our response is vital. Look at verse 10, back in Romans chapter 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. That word justified means to be declared not guilty, to be declared right standing before a holy God whom you have no business standing before, declared justified except for what Jesus Christ did. What we must realize this morning is that we have responded to this already in one way or another. We have responded to this in one way or another. You're either a believer or you're a non-believer. Many of us know John 3:16, but we often miss verses 17 and 18. Turn back there with me. John chapter 3. Say, well, we know John 3:16, Jason. You don't need to tell us that. We need context, though. John 3. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, who's come covertly in the evening because he's scared about what his other Pharisees might think of him, to be speaking to Jesus, whom they hate, they despise, they want to see dead. He says, Lord, certainly you are from the Father. Who can work these kind of works? And Jesus says, how can you, being the teacher, the main teacher of Israel, not know these things? You should have known these things. You should have seen me coming, as it were. He talks about being born again, and Nicodemus is like, what does that mean? Do I have to go back in my mother's womb? He didn't mean that as a joke. He was being for real. I don't get that. And Jesus tells him this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And to that we say amen. We love that verse. We love the hope that is within that verse. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Continue to read, though. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen and amen. We're so excited about the fact that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world for those who would believe. And he goes on, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And we wish that the verse would just stop there, but listen to what it says, dear ones. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why didn't Jesus come into the world to condemn the world? Because the world has already been condemned. That's what happened at Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they should not have eaten. They broke God's law, and the world at that moment was condemned. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world has already been condemned, and those who do not believe are condemned. Those who don't believe are condemned already. If you are here this morning and you have not believed, you are condemned. As was anybody before they believed. That's the bad news. But the good news is that if you trust today, you will be one of those who is not condemned. You say, but Jason, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the Bible is true or that it's some mystical word of God. And let me ask you this question, please. I'm honestly asking this. I'm not asking this cynically or sarcastically. I would really love to have a conversation with you about this, and I offer that to you. What is the basis for your understanding of the world? Upon what do you base your understanding of morality and laws? Ultimately, what I'm asking is, what is your authority? I'm afraid you do believe in something, and whatever that is, it is what you are hanging your eternity upon, even if you believe there is no eternity. We all believe something. We all believe something. The Bible tells us the mode of belief here in verse 10 that we need to have back in Romans 10. The mode of belief that we need to have. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For with the heart one believes. We're not talking about the pumping organ inside your body. We're talking about your mind, your intellect, the very soul of you, the very person of your person. We must trust in Christ alone. It is his death and resurrection that has guaranteed us being made right with God. This alone is what we're trusting. This is what we're hanging all of our eternity upon, is belief in that. Not Jesus' death and resurrection, plus I have to do some things for God to accept me. No, he won't accept you that way. He only accepts Jesus, and you have to accept Jesus in order for God to accept you. It's saying to God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am separated from you, and I deserve your wrath. And the only way for me to be made right, to get out from underneath that righteous wrath that you have, is to trust that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only thing that can make me right with you. God, please forgive me my sins. I trust that. We're hanging our very eternity upon it. And it's not like we're hanging our eternity upon it and going, gee, I hope this works out. No, we have a sure hope in Jesus' death and resurrection that these things will happen. And if it sounds like foolishness to you, the Bible is not surprised. 1 Corinthians tells us that the cross sounds like foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is a message of hope to those who are believing. So with his heart, one believes, and with his mouth, one confesses and is saved. Now, we should not misconstrue any ideas here that Paul is requiring a work in order to be born again, but rather that the consequence of true belief is confession. If somebody is in their heart believing that Jesus died and rose again so that they might be made right with God, they are also willing to confess this. Both the external and the internal here are important. The internal is first, and the external is the result of the internal, but both happen. The external is a result of the internal. Those who are truly made right with God through a heart belief are not afraid to confess it with their mouths. There is something that shows on the outside of their life that they are Christ's. And in these days when people would do that, that meant maybe being cut off from family, and most certainly at some point meant persecution. Now, we don't experience things that way in the United States. You know, we have people flitting from church to church and doing whatever they want to do. You know, I don't want to go to church. It's my own thing. I can have church at home by myself, just me and God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we have an external living way of saying that we are Christ's. That we are Christ's. In other words, there's a life change associated with conversion. For someone to say they have believed, but for there to be no indication of that externally, no change in their life, is to make a mockery of Christ's death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that old things have passed away, new things have come. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. We do. The important thing, as I said last week, is that there is a struggle. That we want to fight against the flesh and say no to sin. And there are times where we do that, and there are times that we don't. But our right standing with God isn't based upon whether we do or we don't. The right standing of God is based upon the righteousness of Christ. And so when we do fail, we appeal to that and we confess our sins to God and we say, it is upon the righteousness of Christ that I come to you and confess my sins. And you are faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says. If you are a believer, by virtue of that belief, you are saying Jesus is Lord and you are submitting to that lordship. Do we do that perfectly? No. But as been rightly said, it is not perfection, it's direction. What is the direction of our life? Does your direction square with your profession? For those of us who claim to be in Christ, we have a glorious reminder before us this morning of the price that Jesus paid on our behalf for the sins for which we deserve eternal punishment. Are we living like those who have been washed by the blood of the risen and living Lord? This is what the grace of God through Christ is calling us to do. It's not a burden to earn favor with God, but a delight to serve our Master who lovingly gave his life for a ransom for us. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection every day and every Sunday. Maybe you're here this morning and you just don't believe the things we've studied together. May I ask you to search your soul and ask yourself what it is you do believe and ask and answer this question, why? Why do you believe those things? And then secondly, ask yourself this question, am I willing to stake my eternity on those beliefs? If I or another elder in our church can help you with answering that question, I want to invite you to come and see me or see one of them. We would love to continue to share that truth with you this morning. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy. What a delight to know you. To know that if we have believed in our heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, we have been made right with you, Lord. And then we have a lifestyle that follows that up a lifestyle that's willing to confess that you are Lord. And those who are in you truly, Lord, that we will persevere to the end, confessing you to the end, so that when you return for us, you take us with you. Lord, may we live in light of that every day. May we not abuse grace, Lord. May we not believe the lies of the flesh or of the world or of the schemes of the devil that tell us that there is some sort of pleasure outside of submitting to your lordship. Yeah, maybe for a moment, but it is not lasting joy. May we find ourselves complete in you and in Christ, denying the desires of the flesh, seeking to honor you and worship you with our lives. Lord, and there may be some, I would guess, that are here this morning that don't know you. Lord, I beg you. I plead with you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself even now. I know that's up to you, God, and I leave that in your hands, but I'm asking you, Lord, to do that. And then, Lord, I plead with them on behalf of Jesus Christ that they would come. They would turn from their sins, that they would trust Christ's death and resurrection today. May they be made alive unto salvation by your Spirit, Lord, I pray, even now. They would come and talk to me or another elder or someone else who's with them, Lord, that they might know what it means to be made right with you from your scriptures. And Lord, we long for your coming. We long to see you face to face, Lord Jesus, to worship you in your glory, in your holiness, in your incarnation, and what that means, in the humility of the incarnation, while knowing all the while God has given you a name above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that you are Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.